That was awesome. Let's turn, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 53. That's where we're going to start. All right. This is a section of the Word that I think most of us are familiar with, but I wanted to consider some things in light of some of the things that we looked at last week. If you remember, we considered some things regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, and we spent a little time in Romans 5, and just considered what it was that was done and how that which was accomplished just so far surpasses the downfall of what Adam did. Just far outstrips it. And then we considered some things, or a few things, regarding our identity in Romans 6. And how that, we're baptized in Him. And I want to kind of stay with that a little bit. And we're going to consider a little bit more regarding identity. Identity is a real critical thing if we want to walk and manifest what's been done for us. And it, it's challenging. This sort of goes without saying, but it's just challenging because of the flesh and because, of the noise of the world. And I think that all of us, to one degree or another, perhaps make things a little more difficult than we need to. By what we look at, by what we feed on. But last week we considered, and we heard it in manifestations today, how that what God dealt with in Christ, it was the cause. It was the root of Adam's transgression. And if you really think that one through, you can begin to, appreciate all that was healed, all that was put back together by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that verse where it says we're a new creation in Christ. We're a new creation. Something different. Something that's never been before. And when you consider that we're a new creation and that we have the life of God born within, we really, really shouldn't look like, think like, act like the rest of the world does. Now, that's kind of hard to hear sometimes, isn't it? Because, she's guilty, right? But see, that's what we grow in. That's why we have the Word of God, we've got the Spirit of God, and we have the body of Christ. And that's why we're so critical in part of this. It's in that body of Christ that you see the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of the love of Christ. In Ephesians. That's in the body of Christ. I separate myself from the body of Christ. I miss out on that. Isn't that something? I mean, God's still faithful. God can do great things. But His design, see, is this body of Christ, this church, where we take care of one another, we minister to one another, we encourage one another. See? And if we're going to do that on the level that God and the Lord Jesus Christ encourage us to do, we're going to have to at some point, not see one another according to the flesh so much. Right? But as somebody who's worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what was paid for. We need to see ourselves that way. You know, 1 John, and you guys know the scripture, but it's, you know, when we're not condemning ourselves, and that word condemnation, not condemning ourselves, we have no condemnation. It's that self-knowledge. It's not the same word that's used in Romans 8. It's that self-knowledge. You know, I know my weaknesses. I know my failings. I know where I fall short. But what the word says is, you know, when I don't condemn myself, then I have confidence toward who? Right? And it says he knows all things. Even when I got my head somewhere where it shouldn't be, he still knows. He knows I'm worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows I'm righteous. And what he encourages us to do is for us to know that. And to not settle for less. Well, let's go to Isaiah 53. We're not going to read this whole section. Boy, it's just so much in here. But my purpose here is not to teach this whole section. There's a lot we could look at. But anyway, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And that verse was fulfilled in John 12, where this verse is cited. And that's something. Where he did all these miracles, and yet they didn't believe on him. Anyway, verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's interesting, these no form nor comeliness nor beauty that we should desire him. The amazing work that Jesus Christ did on behalf of all mankind and bringing about that kingdom of God on the earth, you would have never known it looking at him. He was a man. Isn't that something? To look, he must be the Messiah. No. See, but it was demonstrated in his power, in his love. Isn't that something? Verse 3, "He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not," meaning we didn't appreciate it. We didn't appreciate what it was he was doing. Then it says, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne or carried our griefs or our sickness, and carried our pains," our sorrows or pains, "yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That's what it looked like. You remember? You know? If God's his father, let him save him now. Remember they wagged their heads at him? Really something. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are what?
Healed.
We are healed. This is quoted in 1 Peter, and it's quoted in the past tense. Here it's the present tense. There's an interesting thing going on in this chapter because it goes from past to present to past to present to past to present. First person, second person. There are a couple things in here that are directly addressed to that servant. That's something. But the point of it is that when God says it, it's done. And this, by his stripes you are healed, the greatness of that healing is, of course, the reinstitution of that life from God, that spirit. But also included in that are the fruits of the sin and the death, of which sickness was one. It says, by his stripes we are healed. And in 1 Peter it says, by his stripes we what? Were healed. And I know that this is a subject that sometimes is challenging for people. I think there are a couple of reasons for that. I think one of the big reasons why that's challenging for people is because we've allowed our experience to affect our believing or affect our understanding of these things. We all have. And so the result of that is that I think that we've, you know, perhaps allowed ourselves at times to redefine what believing is. And maybe sometimes what we call believing isn't really. Now, that's not to complicate this. Not at all. But it's to grow into and accept the truth of what it is Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's really humbling. It's really humbling to think about what's been accomplished and what God did here. Let's read a little bit more, and then we're going to go somewhere else in the Word. You know, this is stuff I've been looking at in the Word, and this is stuff I'm chewing on and really challenging my own life with in terms of, you know, what it is that's been accomplished and our identification. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace, of our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Jesus Christ bore the punishment, bore the wrath for Adam's rebellion and all ensuing iniquity of all men. He did that. He bore that. Isn't that something? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You talk about an example of not demanding your just rights. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And I wanted to get here. This is where I wanted to get. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him. He hath put him to grief, to sickness. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's literally a trespass offering, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure or the purpose of the Lord will break free, is what that word prospers means. It will break free in his hand. Isn't that something? That's what would be accomplished by this servant, the purpose of God. His purpose. That's why it pleased him. And what pleased him was that this sacrifice on behalf of all mankind was being accomplished so that once again, God could have children and demonstrate his grace. Isn't that something? It's just, it's amazing. And when you stop and think about that, you have to consider the amazing love that God has for man. To do this? To allow his son to go through this? Isn't that something? It's an unconditional love. It's absolutely unconditional. Meditate on that one. Have you ever caught yourself, you know, wondering if maybe you screwed up and God's withholding something? No, I wouldn't think so. No. But boy, see, there's that world shipping away. This love's unconditional. It's unconditional. Yeah, we better read verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, his life, and shall be satisfied. All that was required for man's redemption would be fulfilled, would be paid. That's this satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify or make righteous many. He will bear their iniquities. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Where we were last week, but we're going to read a few earlier verses. Romans 5. Verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that word "for" is a word that means on behalf of. This is what we considered last week. We were baptized into Christ. He died on behalf of us. He died for us. He died in our stead. He was the substitute. You know, we were talking to men's breakfast yesterday, prayer breakfast. All of mankind, if they had put their heads together, could not have offered anything to make up for what Adam's rebellion resulted in. God had to provide that. He provided it on behalf of men. And then the man that he provided was willing to offer himself so that these clowns could be redeemed. Clowns that God loved unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to Galatians 3. We're just going to read a couple more things here. You know, last week in Romans 8, And I mentioned this, and I wanted to read this to you. And again, these are things to consider and to think about. We read in Romans 8 where we were, where Jesus Christ released us from that, from the law of the sin and the death. That law was put in place to deal with the flesh as a result of the sin and the death. Well, Jesus Christ, having dealt with the sin and the death, that law was no longer necessary, because what he brought for men was the life of God. We have spirit. And the law is fulfilled in those of us who, right, walk according to the Spirit. So that's done. Well, I also mentioned how that the requirements of the law to be righteous before God, to be right before God, and to enjoy the blessings of God. And then the blessings are just, there's a multitude of blessings that were laid out to Israel. God would take care of this. He would see to it. But then there was also, if they turned away from God, they were basically opening themselves up to some pretty bad stuff. It was called the curse of the law. You remember? We just mentioned that. Well, Jesus Christ, in offering himself and paying that price, removed the law, but also the curse of the law. Isn't that something? And you can read that in Galatians chapter 3. Well, by golly. How about we start in verse 9? This is one of those chapters where it's kind of hard to pick a starting point. Verse 9, so then they which be of believing, of faith, are blessed with, or blessed together with, faithful Abraham. And Abraham was faithful because he looked forward to the Christ. See? And we are blessed because we believed on the Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Then it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is every one that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified or made righteous, this is clear, by the law in the sight of God is evident, it's clear. For the just, the righteous, shall live by what? By believing. That's what Jesus Christ did. And we believe on him, and the righteous live by believing. Then it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, and that's that same word we read in Romans, on our behalf, for us. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isn't that something? He paid that price. He bore our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. He carried that stuff away. See? Jesus Christ dealt with the sin and the death, the cause. And he dealt with the fruit also of that sin and death. Isn't that something? He carried that away. Just as he carried our iniquities and our sin, he carried our sickness. Now, here's an example of identity. And I shared this a little bit yesterday morning, but here's an example, and it's kind of subtle. It's kind of subtle. You know, sometimes when we have physical needs, you know, do we look at ourselves as being sick and in need of healing? Or do we look at ourselves as those who are healed? and fending off that which doesn't even belong. Claiming what's ours in Christ. Something to think about, huh? Ooh, that identity stuff gets tricky. Doesn't it? Yeah. Well, I know what the Word says, you know, regarding my identity with Christ. And that's who I am. That's what I have. You know, but boy, you know, that stuff gets chipped away at. And, you know, maybe in my heart, I'm identifying more with my fears than I am with Christ. You know, or I'm identifying more with my job than I am with Christ, or my goals than I am with Christ. Do you ever hear such a thing? You know, it's interesting. It just gets interesting. This stuff is real, and what Christ has accomplished is real. This is really who we are. And we can walk in it. We can walk this stuff. That's what God's made us. You know, sometimes our senses kind of trick us into exalting other things, making them a little bit bigger than maybe they really are. You know? And that's not to say, look, we go through things. I understand that. I'm not belittling anything. And there's never condemnation. Never. Never. Hey, look, the bottom line is we got the hope. You know? But we have an opportunity to grow in this stuff. You know, sometimes I'll fall short. Sometimes. Other times I won't. It's really cool. You know? And so I grow a little bit more. You know, but it's always done, and all these things that we do, you know, when it comes to renewing the mind, when it comes to rebuilding these things, when it comes to our identity, when it comes to walking this stuff, all of it's done from the refuge of righteousness. It doesn't matter how many times I fall short, I'm righteous. Isn't that something? You know, and I've been made righteous by a God who will work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a pretty good deal right there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this last week, and I wanted to read it again just in light of some of these things. Became a curse for us. And then in verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." And again, that's that where sin is put for that sin offering. He was the sin offering on our behalf, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. And we're just going to read one verse. Okay, maybe three. All right, maybe four. Yeah, we're going to start in verse 7. This is... Ah, oh, so wonderful. Verse 7 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Isn't that something? It's really something, because it's written in the volume of the book. The book. This book is about Jesus Christ and about what he would do. From Genesis 3:15 on. It is written in the volume of the book. To do thy will. And then it says, "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." That is not what would fulfill the pleasure of God, the purpose of God. Not those things. They were all temporary. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away the first, referring to the first covenant, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once forever. We are, that word sanctified, and you guys know this, it's to be set apart. It's translated holy. We're set apart. We belong to God. We don't belong to the world. We're not under the authority of darkness. We belong to God. It's a pretty good position to be in. You know? One of the purposes that was fulfilled is that Jesus Christ would destroy the works of the devil. You know, maybe in thinking about some of these things, maybe I should consider whether, you know, I put up with some things that maybe I shouldn't. You know, rather than just kind of taking a stand and, all right, Father, I belong to you. Right? You know, these kinds of things. That's why identity is so critical, it's so important to really build this stuff in our hearts. Let's go to, and we'll close. Well, no, not quite. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I just want to read a couple of things, and then we'll close back in Romans. 1 Corinthians. And you know, look at, I'm just kicking some things out there, guys. You know, stuff to think about. Stuff we can encourage one another with. This identity thing is a big deal. It really is. People identify with so many different things. And you know, and when we do that, you know, what am I serving? Who am I serving? You know, am I applying the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life? Or am I letting something else make choices for me? These are some hard questions. It's like, oh boy, I think I'm going to have a glass of bourbon right now. but boy, it's just, we do it all from the refuge of righteousness. It's so beautiful. We do none of these things to be righteous. We do none of these things to, you know, to be or to win something that God has already won for us in Christ. See, this is what the adversary works so hard at and is very successful at, is talking you out of your identity. Talking you out of what Jesus Christ has done. Talking you out of the love, the unconditional love that God has for you. He's so good at it. But he's a liar. He's a liar. I wanted to go here, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at verse 45. Again, this is one of those chapters. It's just loaded. But verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, or was from the earth. The second man is, and it should read, from heaven. Really, heaven here is using a figure of speech, and that's put for God, he who dwells there. The first man, Adam, and this is the point I want to make here. The way God sees this, you got two. You got the first Adam, you got the second Adam. The first Adam was under ruler God. Adam was, not mankind, Adam was. It wasn't all lost when Eve sinned. It was when Adam did. I don't know how Adam would have dealt with that one, but God would have showed him. Adam was given dominion. He rebelled against God. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, won all that back and way more. Way more. We are in Christ. Just what we looked at last week. We're in Him. See? That old man in Romans 6 is what? It's dead. It's dead. We're in Christ. Can't change it. We're in Christ. And we have all that comes with that. Okay. Now I want to close in Romans 5, and we're going to read something we read last week, but just in light of some things we talked about this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verse 19. And it should read, "For as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," literally it's where the trespass abounded, "grace did much more abound," or super abounded. Before we read that last verse, you think about this. There is nothing that falls outside of the grace of God. Isn't that something? No matter what man did, no matter how bad it got, it can't outrun God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for all, for everything. And then it says that as the sin has reigned, it reigned. I kind of like to understand this as it held kingly sway. It's what reigned. Everything was in light of that. The sin, first Adam, unto death, no life of God, no spirit of God. Even so might the grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Something. So grace reigns. And this grace is referring back to the grace of God at the beginning of Romans and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So rather than that, you know, what Adam brought, reigning, grace reigns. What does that look like? Isn't that amazing? It's what reigns. And there's no need, there's no issue, there's nothing that's going to fall outside of God's grace. It's pretty breathtaking to think about some of these things and to consider some of these things. So, amen. I'm going to pray.